Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
All right, if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Kevin's going to try to negotiate the landscape here. How many churches in Boca right now got to preach around the people laid out on the ground? Should be more. It'll be more when Jesus shows up. You'll learn. So we're in our new series, Courageous Love. Pretty excited. Yeah, oh, thanks. I appreciate that. You people in the front row who love me, that's awesome. And in the back, that's good. Courageous Love. God did something amazing last week. Tuesday night was kind of incredible. My wife and I, we asked for you to keep us and our family in prayer. We're going to be out of town. We're leaving tomorrow morning. We're coming back Thursday. We will be here Sunday. We're going to go to our network conference in Toronto. It's going to be a great time of just enjoying Jesus for a couple days. We expect to come back with a fresh anointing. And expect good things. Is she good down here, Sarah? Is that all right? Is there anybody who's completely freaked out by a girl yelling on the ground in the front row? Is that? Hope it doesn't. Just stay freaked out, and when it's you, you'll understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Of course, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And Paul was a genius. Paul was a genius who was well-learned. I've met geniuses who aren't well-learned, and they're just kind of ignorant. And they're smart enough to not agree with truth, but not smart enough to actually learn what truth is. It's important that when you're bright, that you find brighter people to be around. If you're the brightest friend you know, then you probably are walking in a level of ignorance that's not being challenged. And so it's important to get around people who know more than you, to get around people who do things that you love to do better than you. It's important to get around people who have things worked out that you don't have worked out yet. You don't want to be the top of the ladder in everything you do, because you're probably on the wrong ladder. That means you've run out of rungs. And the world is growing and you're not. And so it's important in our walk. It's important in our life. It's important in our careers to get around people who are doing things better than us. I try to position myself to make friends who do things that I want to do. I have found it far easier to learn things from people who already know how to do it than figure it out on my own. Now, I'll figure stuff out on my own. I don't have any problem figuring stuff out. I'll try virtually anything on my own. I don't have any problem at all. Electrical wiring, plumbing. I do, you know, anything. I don't really care. But it's easier, I have found, if you just get around somebody who knows how to do it well and just pick it up from them. The Bible calls that the fruit of covering. You get under somebody who does something better than you, and you get an ability to do it. It's biblical. People see it in the world. They call it mentors. And you just shadow. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. And so Paul, of course, is a genius, but he does not allow that genius to encase him in pride. Instead, he made his heart supple to Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit went ahead and began to teach him things. And as you follow, as we did recently, as you follow Paul's ministry, he gets more humble as he gets older. And as he got more humble, he increased in wisdom. Okay? So Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. Are you all with me here so far? He's talking to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth had two major deities that were there before Christ. And there was a deity to love, and there was a deity to wisdom. And so the Corinthian church had an affinity toward love and an affinity toward wisdom, but neither godly wisdom nor godly love. Now, what the world calls love is very different than what God calls love. Are you with me? The world calls pleasure love. And so love in the world could mean anything that makes you happy. Pleasure, God created pleasure. God wants you to live a life of pleasure, but a true godly life of pleasure does not come with hooks attached. Godly pleasure comes by grace. sensuality or worldly pleasure always comes with a hook. There's always a condition. There's always a weight that comes with it. Are you with me? Ask your neighbor if they're here. Tell them you're going to learn something if you listen. Godly wisdom is based in the fear of the Lord. Godly wisdom is not based in pride. Earthly wisdom is based in pride. You with me? And so Paul was talking to these people who had an affinity for love, had an affinity for wisdom, but did not truly understand godly wisdom or godly love. And so he's trying to talk to them about what his role is supposed to be in their life, and he's trying to talk to them about what godly love is. Are you with me? And so in this, in what we're going to talk about today is what this godly love is, and we're going to talk about this godly love propels us to courage. But we'll get to that in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, y'all there? We're going to start in verse 11. All right, back there, team, you good? So good. Ready? Verse 11, you there? We're just going to go for a while back there, all right? You guys like the Bible? Because we're going to read some of it. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, you see how it starts with the fear of the Lord, right? Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Okay, now, worldly fear, carnal fear, drives you away from God. The fear of judgment, the fear of disappointment, the fear of rejection, that drives us away from God. Godly fear makes us run toward God. The fear of the Lord makes me want to be right with Him. The fear of the Lord causes me to be reverential and to respect His awe and His power. Godly fear makes me want to open my life up to Him more, right? Earthly fear causes me to hide from Him. We talked about Adam and Eve early in the service before worship. And we talked about how fear came upon Adam and Eve and they hid from God. That is not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord says, let me put it this way. When I have a boss and he writes my paycheck, the fear of my boss, like a godly fear, is not I'm scared of him. A godly fear is a respect that says if I don't show up to work, I don't get paid. Right? And if you like keeping your job, when you make a mistake, you immediately tell your boss. Right? You say, listen, I respect you. I've done this wrong. Can you help me fix it? Because my heart is to make it right. Ungodly fear says, man, I did this thing wrong. He's going to correct me. I'm staying home tomorrow. Ungodly fear does not bring good fruit. You with me? Okay, we're going to break through. I just feel it in my spirit. Therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope, make sure I'm in the right chapter because I don't hear anybody say anything. Okay. We are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluding this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You say amen to the reading of the Word of God. Paul is kind of doing an interesting dance here with this scripture because on one hand, he's trying to let them know, listen, people have robbed our relationship. People have come and told you that I don't have this place in your life that I'm obviously supposed to have. Paul helped, he planted the church at Corinth. He's the apostle over Corinth. He loved them. He would visit them. And unlike some other churches that he wrote to, he actually had been in Corinth. And so on one hand, he was trying to not let that relationship be severed. And you know, when a relationship gets strained, sometimes we stop being ourselves and we just start to placate the people. Like, we're scared to say anything confrontational for fear that they'll break it off. And that's not real love. Right? That's manipulation. If you're being fake to someone to gain their favor, that's manipulation. I'm going to manipulate you by your emotions. That's what the world does. But that's not what we're called to do. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to be the best you that God has called you to be. And those who love who you are will love you. And those who don't. And we can be at peace with that. And Paul says, listen, I'm called to be an apostle to you all. Now, what kind of apostle would he be if he stopped being an apostle so he could be their apostle? Let me say that a different way. What kind of leader would he be if he stopped trying to lead them into truth so that they would call him the leader? He doesn't say, I want to be your leader so I can feel better about myself, so I'll change what leadership is so you'll love me. He says, listen, I'm the leader, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin sharing more truth with you so you'll see that I'm your leader. Wow. Now, if you don't want a leader that shares truth, then I'm really not your leader. However, God calls me your leader, and so I'm going to show you what real truth is, so by revelation, you'll begin to follow what God has called you to be. You with me, right? Okay, so Paul is doing this dance and trying to get them to follow him, but there's people who have been gossiping about Paul, and they have been bringing accusations against him, saying, you know, this guy's crazy. He's not saying stuff that makes any sense. Remember, the people in Corinth worshipped wisdom and earthly wisdom, and so Paul didn't look like he represented earthly wisdom. He's like, look at this guy. You know, we're the Corinthians. You know how wise we are. He's not acting wise. How can he be our leader? And so Paul addresses that right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. He says, for if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. Let me tell you how they word that in a couple other versions, right? In the contemporary English version, he says, if we seem out of our minds, it's between God and us. If we're in our right minds, it's for your good. Listen, people who have given themselves to God seem out of their minds to people who haven't. When you've given your life completely to God, you are led by a voice and an intuition that the world does not have. If we look just like the world, then we probably are not followers of Christ. Now listen, I'm not talking about clothes or hair. That's not what I'm talking about, unless you're a slave to fashion. What I'm talking about is there should be things in our life that the people of the world look at who do not have Christ in them and saying, I do not understand why you do that. I do not understand why you do that. You see, when I was young, I didn't grow up in a great, I love my family. I didn't grow up in a great family. It is what it is. And I had friends who did. And I completely did not understand their lives at all. They had parents who did things like make them do homework. Did not understand that. Made them behave in school. Did not understand that. Made them be respectable and law-abiding. And like, they had a fear of their parents. Like, I can't go do that. I just can't. And I'm like, I don't understand. They were led by a force that I did not relate to. Godly parents. Are you with me? When I came into Christ, all of a sudden I had a force that began to control my life and lead me that I was very sensitive to, and my family did not understand what was going on in my life. Now, when I was acting crazy, though, that was fine. Oh, they, you know, oh, that's great. Oh, going to club four nights a week. Whatever. Oh, that's fine. Oh, but now you're going to church three times a week. We're very worried about you. Oh, we're very worried about you. I had family members went to a psychic to find out what was going on with me, and the psychic didn't understand either. Hello. How many can say praise the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Because they didn't understand what was happening because it had not happened to them. Elizabeth said, you know, I don't do things I don't understand. Well, you will never do anything in Christ if you have to understand it first. Because God likes to say, I got an idea, just trust me. God feels absolutely no need to tell you why. But why? Because I said so. And then after, then we get understanding. I bet if you were to talk to Elizabeth, I've not talked to her at length here, but I bet if you talked to her now, she would understand far better than she did a week ago. She would completely understand because she yielded herself to the Spirit of God, and in the midst of the experience, she gained understanding. All right, well, I'm not going down the road right now. People who've given themselves to God seem out of their minds to people who haven't, right? If we look back to verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, if we look, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5, if we look back to verse 12, it says, there's people who are more interested in how they look than the state of their heart. Know anybody like that? More concerned about how they look on the outside than how they look on the inside? Let's put it up, 1 Corinthians 5, or 2 Corinthians 5, 12. Let's read it together. It says, we're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. You see, people who are concerned about how they look and concerned about the opinions of people, they'll judge the people in your life who are led by the Spirit of God. They'll judge your friends, they'll judge your pastor, they'll judge the people that you disciple, they'll judge your church, they just won't understand. See, I love America. I was born here, I'm pretty happy about it. I don't want to live anywhere else. But the American dream can be a trap. It's a trap of materialism. It's a trap of greed. It's a trap of lust. The American dream, originally was I can just make a better life for my family, and I'm all for that. Anybody for that? That's God's dream for you. Just where you're at today, your kids can live better. The Bible says that a good father leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And how many know you got to have enough money to leave two generations worth of inheritance, right? That takes some money. Amen. But the American dream where you have, $200,000 worth of car in the driveway and you have houses that you're never going to use and you bathe in a swimming pool of money while your neighbor starves is not God's vision for you. That's not God's vision for you. And you can get trapped in this thing. And I've known so many people who moved to America by God and they felt like God brought them here. And as soon as they got to America, they fell away from the God dream into the American dream. And I understand all these people who want to return America back to its Christian roots. I just haven't found those roots yet. And please don't be insulted. Should we go back to the Christian America that owns slaves? I don't want to return there. And if you do, come forward at the end and we'll cast that out of you. No, our call is not to return America to it. Our call is a return to Adam and Eve walking in the garden in the cool of the day with the Father. That's God's vision for your heart. That's God's vision. That we walk with Jesus in the cool of the day. That we're able to commune with Him daily. That's your call. And when we learn to walk with God, then our heart gets conformed to His, and we're able to be the love of God to other people. I'm about to start preaching. Hold on, let me stick what I'm doing here. So verse 12, Paul says, listen, there's people who are more interested in how they look than the condition of their heart. And fear will cause you to worry more about what people think than what God thinks. Let me say it again. Fear will cause you to be more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. I remember when I started this church, we were just in outreach. I had some people who were leaders here. And they had committed themselves to be part of this thing. And they didn't have a great history. They didn't have a great past. And they made a fair amount of enemies. And people would come to me and they'd say, I'd go to your church, but those people go there and I don't like them. At least 30 people said that to me. Now, the me who wants people to like me would say, man, if I just got rid of these people, then I would gain. But Christ in me said, not doing that. That's not going to happen. Because I'm more concerned with what God thinks about me than what people think about me. Now, I want friends. That's not an excuse to be rude. That's not license to be mean. But at some point, I have to look, okay, I'm feeling compelled here. What is compelling me? You have to understand what's compelling your heart. You have to understand what's pulling your life. Why do you dress the way you dress? Why do you live where you live? Why do you have the goals that you have? You have to come to truth and say, why do I have these motivating factors in my life? Where did they come from? And do they still need to be there? The famous quote is, the unexamined life is not worth living. And I got to tell you, if you don't understand the life forces at work in your life right now, you're a slave to something. You're a slave to something. You know, they tell I'm a slave to fashion. That's not really a compliment. That tells me you're a slave to appearance. That means you're bound by other people's opinions. I would hate that other people, something you absolutely cannot control, will control your life. When you live for the acceptance of something you have no control over, that's a painful life to live. God invites you into something so much better. God says, listen, I invite you into a life of unconditional love. I'm just going to love you all the time. Now, if you listen to me, your life will go better, but I'm going to love you all the time. I just want you to be a slave to my love. This is what he invites us into. And then we have to start examining, okay, I want to do this. This is not working out well for me. Why do I still want to do this? And then we come up with the answers. But I don't have time to go through that right now. But Paul says in this passage right here, he says, listen, my main motivation is love. It's my main motivation. Now, what the world defines as love is not the same as what God defines as love. You see, the world looks at love as the fruit of some infatuation. I ate chocolate. It tasted delicious. I love chocolate. My body loves chocolate. It stores it when I get a lot of it. It just doesn't get rid of it. It just stores it in strategic locations. It's like the oil reserve, but I can't ever tap into it for some reason. It's a lot like the oil reserve. Thanks for the political laugh there. I appreciate that. Paul talks about this love of God. This isn't, I am going after things that bring me pleasure. That's not what the love of God is, though the love of God can bring you pleasure. That's not what it is. Look with me in verse 14. He says, for the love of God, look at that word, the love of God controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Now, that word controls, if you grew up reading the New King James, you might have heard it as compels. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar yet. On the other side, I might be. But this word controls or compels, I'm about to butcher it. You ready? So don't be impressed. It's the Greek word sunecho. Something like that. Pretty close, right? Thank you. Here's a guy who actually has a degree, and he could call me out. He didn't. 7 cool points for you. Now, this is a word that's composed of 2 words, right? We call that in English a compound word. Second grade teacher just confirmed it. I got the master's degree. I got the second grade teacher here. Watch out. Watch out. Now, it means like to hold together, right? Like hold together. This word, hold together. Now, what does that mean, hold together? Right. Let's read this. If the way you figure out what a word means, right, in the Bible, the first way, you know, there's these rules of hermeneutics, right? And one of the ways we figure out what a word means is we find out how they use that word in other places in the same book. Are you following me here? The way you don't do it is watch a YouTube video, okay? That is... The YouTube School of Theology will fail you time and again. Time and again it will let you down. Unless this teaching looks really boring, then it's probably going to be closer to the truth. But if people are doing stuff, you're like, huh? Just find a new channel, all right? Okay. One way we figure out what words mean in the Bible, and I don't know if you know this, but words matter. Words actually matter, right? And so the first way you do, you say, how do they use this word in the rest of this writing, this book right here, in this case, 2 Corinthians. Well, they don't use it again in 2 Corinthians. So next thing you do, if you've already looked up the Greek, the next thing you do is, okay, how did this author use it in other books? Now, we do have that. Excuse me. And in fact, we have this word all throughout the New Testament, but we look at another place where Luke used it in the Gospels. And many times this word, sunecho, I don't know. Let me give you an example of it. Luke 22:63. Do we have that? Do we have Luke 22:63 back there? Okay. Now, it talks about when Jesus was persecuted and captured. You remember that part of the story? Late in the story of Jesus? Remember that? People didn't like him. They arrested him. And we have that here in Luke 22:63. It says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him." That word holding, in the men who were holding, that's the same word. Sunecho. Say it together with me. Sunecho. Exactly. That's awesome. You see how they were holding him? He was bound. He was not under his own control. You see that? Jesus was not there because he signed up for it. I mean, he did, but, you know, at that moment, he didn't. It talked about being imprisoned. It talks other places where they use this word. It talks about that you were controlled by sickness. Sickness had overwhelmed you, and you can't do anything about it when the sickness has overwhelmed you. It's like that. So this word, controls or compels, is the same word they used by, they were holding Jesus and beating him. Like, he literally was not there by his own will. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:14. So these people were talking to Paul, and they're saying, "Man, you're acting crazy, and we're not sure we still want you to lead us because of how you act." And Paul is saying, "Listen, you don't like how I act because you don't understand the spirit that's controlling me." 5:14, "The love of Christ binds me, holds me captive. I'm not of my own will any longer. I have surrendered my will to the love of God," like Jesus surrendered himself to the people who persecuted him. Now, Jesus could have said, he said, "I could have called a legion of angels, and I could have wiped out all of Jerusalem if I wanted to. But I have allowed myself to be controlled by these people." The love of God comes and wants this control over your life. Now, you can call a legion of fallen angels and reject it if you would like. But Paul says, "No, no, no. I have given myself to be absolutely controlled by this force. And if this force makes me look like a fool to you, I will allow it because I have given myself over to God." Are you with me here? This is the love of God. This is the love of God. He says, if we continue reading in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Listen to this. Why did Christ die on the cross? He died for all so that, say so that, they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. Jesus died, why? So you would live for God. The Bible tells us he died so we can live. Because before you come into Christ, you're dead in your sins. You're dead. Your spirit man is dead. The spirit of God is calling out to you, but you can't respond because your spirit man is dead. You're living for your own pleasure. You're living for your own desires. You're living for your own, hear me, your fears. There's more people who come to Christ who are slaves to fear than are slaves to sin. Lots of people, it's easy. Come forward, repent of your sin. Okay. What if I said, come forward and repent of your fear? Come forward of everything that you're not trusting God in. Come and repent. Come on, I'll be there with you. Come on, amen. I'll be there with you. But he didn't just die for sin. He died for every force that is counter to the Holy Spirit and the love of God controlling you. That's what he died. He died to overcome that. Because when you're dead, you're controlled by things that are not bound by love. But he died so that we can live to those things. Are you hearing me? He makes it very clear right here. Paul says, "Listen, I'm controlled by love, and because I died, Jesus actually died. I didn't physically die, but when he died for everybody. If he died for everybody, that means everybody died, including me. So I no longer live for myself; I live for him. because he died for me. He died for me, I live for him. You're with me, right? That's a good word. Come on. In the NIV, they say it, Christ's love compels us. In the New King James, it says he constrains us. In the Message Bible, he says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. In the Amplified, where they never think there's a shortage of words, for the love of God controls and urges and impels me. And this is how the love of God works. The love of God is not just a happy thought in heaven. The love of God is not just God sitting around on his lazy boy in his living room, flicking the remote, thinking and watching videos of you as a child. That is not the love of God. I mean, I believe he's doing that with me. I believe he just sits around and thinks happy thoughts about me. How about you? Yeah? I think you can do both at the same time, right? That is. But however, the love of God is a force. It's a power. It's a wave of energy. I had a kind of a New Age person say to me one time, there's this energy. There's this positive energy. I'm like, yeah. There's positive energy around you. Some people will get freaked out. I was like, yeah, yeah. You know what that is? It's Jesus. He's my positive energy. He's my guide to the spirit realm. He's whatever you want to call him. That's what he is. Jesus is my positive energy. It's not some weird mystical thing that if I think happy thoughts and don't step on bugs and, you know, no. Jesus died for sin. Therefore, I get to live. Amen? Okay, there's a logical progression in what Paul is saying here. I just want to try to get through it real quick here. So, because we are enecho by the love of God, controlled. You like the word controlled? We don't like to be controlled in America, do we? Americans don't like to be controlled. We like to be in control. Even if we make bad decisions, I want to be in control. I read something funny, but you know the new iPhone's out, right? Did anybody get it yet? Anybody in the room? You don't have to be embarrassed. It's all right. Nobody got it? I love you people. You're awesome. It was funny. They said the iPhone is for people who like smart people to make decisions for them. And the Android is for people who hate that. They'd rather have bad decisions and someone make the decision for them. And that's like so many people in the world. Like, don't tell me what to do. I know I'm going to hell. I don't wonder. Do you understand? Well, I don't. That's bad. Don't judge me. You said it, not me. I don't understand. Why are you mad at me? I'm not sending you there, you know? We don't want people making decisions for us. I'm in charge. No, actually, you're not. That which you've given your affections to is in charge. Whatever you give your affections to runs your life. You set your priorities, and that's what runs your life. I would respectfully encourage you to let that be the love of God. So he says, because we're controlled by the love of God, verse 16, let's watch this, put verse 16 up. Let me give you the NCT, the New Carl translation. Because because we're controlled by the love of God, verse 16 says, we don't view people how they look, because everyone who's in Christ is a new creation. I had a friend whose son got saved and got water baptized. And he was so excited about this new creation. He came up out of the water. He said, do I look different? That's the first thing he said. Sorry, son. No. It's an internal thing. It's spiritual. It's because the real you is not what you see in the mirror. That's not the real you. And so you can make this thing look pretty all day long, but that doesn't make you pretty. See, you are beautiful, no matter what they say. Words can't bring you down. Listen, the real you is not what you see in the mirror. The real you lives on the inside of you. And you get to decide who that person is. I mean, wash the outside you. That's good too. Put on clothes that fit and all that good stuff, you know. That's not what we're saying. But he's saying, listen, we don't look at people by the outside. We look at them through who they really are, and we're looking for the new creation. I judge you, not judge, I receive you according to who you are, the new creation. All right? Verse 17, he says, we look at things the way God, this is the New Carl translation again, verse 17. He says, we look at things the way God looks at things. And his goal is to get people connected to him, not to judge them. We look at things the way God looks at things, and our goal is not to condemn people, but to get them connected to God. You're like, well, you know, people be judged, and you got to let people know. Blah, 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 blah. Turn with me to John 3:17. If you've got a Bible, just turn there. A lot of people like John 3:16. Let's go to John 3:17. I'm almost done if you're getting bored. You can draw a doodle on your bulletin there. You there? John 3:17, you there? We'll start with verse 16. Why not? It's so good. It's worth repeating, yeah? For God so loved the world. We know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. That's pretty good news. But, you know, I'm not going to go there. I'm sorry. If you're not bound by the love of God, then you think being mean is godly. But if your main ministry is being mean, it's possible that you're not really controlled by the love of God. Yeah? Because mean is not prophetic. It's just mean. You can be prophetic and nice. I mean, God could have, if anybody had the right to be mean, who is it? God, who is perfect, yeah? Someone other than Mikey knows this, I'm sure. Who had the right to be mean? Did he choose to be mean? No, he sent his son and had him murdered so that we could live. That's got to be some sort of example for us, right? On how we treat people. If our first inclination is to judge people who are sinning, we're missing something in this book. Okay, so he didn't. He sent his son to perish so that people can have life. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, the Bible tells us that there will be a judgment. But that's not why he sent Jesus. And some people think, that's not why he sent Jesus, but that's why he sent me. No. Nay. Nay, brother. Nay, sister. That is not why he sent you. Jesus is our high priest, and we're not allowed to do stuff that he himself is not doing. You are not more anointed than the high priest. Okay. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. You guys get anything out of this? Now, there's people who will read this scripture. Remember, Paul is trying to reconcile the church to him in Corinth, at the same time trying to teach them what their role is with the world. Okay? Then Paul gets real apostolic on them. This is, I forgive my language, it's like he pulls out his strong pimp hand. You ready? Watch this. Right? Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5. He does this a couple times in different scriptures. This is a good one right here, though. You ready? 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God. You're like, well, I don't know if I agree with what you're telling us here, Paul. This is from God. He leaves no room for discussion. He's like, you may not agree with me. Of course, that means you don't agree with God. Husbands, this is not a good tactic. If you end an argument with your wife with, now, honey, all these things I've said are from God. Just take some sheets and a blanket to the couch. Get good and comfortable and don't call me, okay? Just repent. All these things are from God. That's what he says. All these things are from God who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's where I want to get at here with this courageous love. The Father wanted to make relationship with you, and not just you, but the world. He so wanted relationship with you. What he said was, I'm going to risk everything. I'm not going to hide in heaven scared that they'll reject me if I make another overture toward them. The scriptures tell us that he kept sending prophets and they kept getting murdered. He didn't say, well, forget it. I'm tired of being disappointed. I'm tired of them not loving me. I'm just going to wipe them all out and start over again. No, he said, I'm going to get even more courageous. I'm going to make another pass at this. I'm going to send my very best. I'm going to send my best Jesus to them and tell them the way. And you know what the world did? They murdered him. They murdered his very best. Not just rejected him. Not was just mean to him. Not just made a veiled Facebook post about him. They actually got him and killed him. And in response to that, God had already made up his mind. I am going to have relationship with the world. So he didn't say, you killed my best, now I'm killing you. No. He said, okay, he died in your place. Now I'm not going to punish any of you. I still am coming at you with love. I still want relationship. I'm still coming towards you. I'm still saying, listen, I'm not going to murder you because he took all the punishment already. I know you rejected me. Before you were ever born, I had my son murdered for your sins, and you still choose to sin. You still choose to trample the blood. Yet and still, I'm still coming towards you. I'm not going to be scared. You've rejected me 1,000 times, but I'm still coming towards you. I'm not scared. Paul says here in this verse, listen, this is what the Father did for me. The Father said, I know you keep making fun of me. I know you keep rejecting me. I know you knew better, but you kept sinning. I know that you knew what my plan was, but you didn't walk in it. On purpose, you walked away from me. But I kept coming at you. And finally, Paul, finally you recognized me and you allowed me to draw you into relationship with me. Now here's my gift to you. You have the same ministry that I had. The ministry of reconciliation. This fallen world, they're rejecting me, and so now I'm putting it on you. Who's going to reach them? Oh, Father, reach the people of Boca. He says, yeah, that's why I put you here. I am reaching them through you. Through you. You are here to reach Boca Raton and Boynton Beach and Delray and West Palm and Miami and everywhere you go. You're here with this ministry on your shoulders that you're representing the God who stopped at nothing to make a fresh relationship with you. He says, look, now that's who you are. Now, I know you're scared. I know it's hard. I know it's rough. But listen, I've suffered worse than you. Go the way I went, be bold and courageous. You see, don't judge people by how they look. Just because they're acting rude to you and acting like they don't want to hear what you're saying, and they're acting like, oh, wow, why is this person acting all weird and telling us about church and telling us about Jesus? Don't judge them that way. Judge that inner man who needs a relationship with God. Look at that the real them who is crying in the midnight hour. You see how they're compelled by fear. You see how they're compelled by hurt. You see how they're compelled by sin. I know God has something better for them, and I have to be brave. I have to be brave. I have to let this love of God control me. So Paul concludes in verse 20, he says, therefore, all that therefore means, everything I just said means this, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Your testimony, what God did for you, that's God's appeal to the world. He changes your life so that people can see that God changes lives. And you come to God and he absolutely transformed you. And you recognize all the times that you rejected him. You recognize, it's not before, it's after. You meet him and you're like, oh my gosh, he knocked on my door so many times and I slammed the... He brought these relationships and I made fun of them, and yet he kept sending relationships, and they kept inviting me week after week after week after week, and I kept making fun of them, and yet they kept coming. What courage. What courage. Wow. Only love could do that. And he transforms your life. Why? Just so you can go to church? No. You are his appeal to the world. Get right with God. Come into relationship with God. The love of God is portrayed as fairy dust and songs and angels singing and the effect of self-interest. But the love of God is a force. It can move and shape our desires. Paul taught us that the love of Christ compels him to reach people for God. I want to challenge you today. Throughout your week, yield yourself to the love of God. I dare you to begin praying, Lord, let me see the world the way you see it. I challenge you. Some of you need to write this down. You need to pray it. Father, make what's important to you important to me. All of a sudden, you won't feel the need to impress the people around you. All of a sudden, you won't feel the need to fear other people's words. All of a sudden, you'll see things through the love of God. And you'll be courageous. And you'll find yourself in the midst of conversations. Hear me, some of you, this very week, you're going to find yourself in the midst of a conversation. And the Holy Ghost is going to touch your heart. And you say, oh my gosh, this is what Pastor was talking about. So that's the anointing on this house. You're just going to find yourself in conversations. You're like, this is what Pastor was talking about. And then you're going to have the words. Because the love of God is going to compel you to tell people that there is a God who's reaching out to them. Let's stand. Can I get the band to come up, please? Father, in the name of Jesus, listen, right now it is 12:23. I am going to dismiss you at 12:30. So if you will please give me that much time. Come on, Ben. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you so very much. Come on, put your hands out. Father, we ask. Father, we ask right now in the name of Jesus. Come on. I really feel like he's inviting some people to be controlled by the love of God. And I tell you, when you allow him to run things, all of a sudden these other things fall off. These other things fall off. These other desires. Yeah. This word isn't for everybody. There's a couple people in here, though. There's probably seven people in here. I feel like it's seven people. That you are called. There's a call of God in your life. And I believe the God of prosperity. I really, really, really do. I also believe in the God of love who doesn't give you enough to sink yourself. And some of you, for whatever reason, he is just not prospering your hand financially. And it is what it is. And it's, you haven't done anything wrong. The anointing is falling on some of you. You know, I'm talking to you. You've not done anything wrong. This is just part of ministry training for you. I have found that there is a stripping that happens when you yield to God. There is a stripping that happens. Anybody get saved and you lost a whole bunch of friends and it bothered you a lot? And later on you said, thank you, Jesus. Because they weren't really friends? Diane, give me these two red boxes. Listen, we have these two red boxes right here. We're going to empty them out today. We're starting fresh. These are the people that you are inviting to church. Print their picture off of Facebook. Do a little secret selfie with them. You're going to write their name on it. You're going to pray over them. You're going to put it in the box on Sunday. The intercessors are going to pray over them. We're going to pray till these people get right with God. Till the God of glory invades their life. Feel the anointing on this right now. I feel such a strong presence right now. Sheba, Rebo, Ko, Taraba. I better hurry, I got 4 minutes. Here it is. I have found, this is a leadership principle that I try to hold on to, but I found God wants to make sure that his priorities are number one in your life before he starts fulfilling your priorities. And so sometimes we're like, God, how come I don't have a fill in the blank? And not always, but sometimes when you're called of God, when you are set apart, when he's called you to be set apart, he just wants to see that he's number one. That when things get rough, you're not going to run somewhere else. That's what marriage looks like. That's why they call it a covenant. Things get rough, but I'm not going anywhere because I believe in the God of covenant. You ready? I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing and then you can dip out if you need to. I don't recommend it, but go for it. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, right now. Right now in your heart, you can say, here I am, Lord. I'm inviting your love to compel me. And Father, right now, you hear hearts. Whoa. There's somebody in the room right now. Keep playing. Give me a little bit there, Lucas. I feel like there's somebody right now that you've never made that decision to be compelled by the love of God. Matter of fact, you don't even know what it's like to hear his voice or to see. I just feel like there's someone you're gonna feel the warm reflection of his love and his face turning towards you. As a matter of fact, right now, the side of your face is getting warm because the Lord has just turned his face towards you and you're feeling heat on the right side of your face right now. And I believe the Lord is touching your heart. And I just want you to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Just call him Lord. Yes, Lord, here I am. Wow, it's burning the side of your face right now. That is the love of God touching you. Invite him in. Come on, let's sing. I want you to respond to God. Here we go.
My King, what a wonder.